Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Show of hands, how many of you have heard of the name of Jesus before? Anyone? All right. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys sometimes wish you could go back to the time when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth and experience it? Okay, but listen, Mark, there's no cell phones at that time, right? No refrigeration. All right, I get what you're saying, though. Go back to that time. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you guys would like to meet someone who was back in that first century, someone who was alive during the time of Jesus walking on the face of the earth? Anyone want to meet that person? Well, we just so happened tonight to have someone who was doing the shepherding business back in that day, and he's here with us tonight. And so let me introduce to you the shepherd.
Shalom, shalom to all of you in this house tonight. My name is Josiah, and I'm a shepherd, and I come from the land of Israel. Have you heard of it?
Yes.
I'm from the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
And the city of Bethlehem. Have you heard of that city?
Yes.
But you know, strangely enough, I feel like I've been in this room before. I don't know what it is, but what is your name?
My name is Rosie Garcia.
Rosie Garcia.
Yes.
So pleased to meet you. And what is your name?
Sherry Casio-Jones.
Sherry, and I'll trust you on the last name. And what is your name?
Larry.
And?
Christopher.
Oh, so wonderful to meet all of you tonight. But let me ask you a question. As far as you can remember, have you ever shaken hands with a shepherd before? Oh, no. This is very, very important. Be sure to wash those hands later. Especially in days like these, right? Well, I told you I'm a shepherd. Do you know why I'm a shepherd? My father was a shepherd. His father was a shepherd, and his father, and actually the shepherds in my family, they go way, way back to a shepherd I know you've heard of, King David, the shepherd king of Israel, from Bethlehem, my hometown, but I'm not really here tonight to tell you about myself. What I want to do is introduce you to a man that I met. And he was really just a baby when I first met him, and I was just a young boy. But as long as I live, I will never forget that night. It was a night like this, a dark and cold night, and I was out on the hills just outside of Bethlehem with my father and my brothers and my baby brother Benjamin. He had just been born just days before. And oh, I wanted to be back home with my mother and my sisters and that little baby brother. But Father said, it's time you learn some responsibility, Josiah. Aren't fathers always saying that? It's time you learn responsibility and the family business. And so there we were on that dark, dark night, seated around the fire. And I was holding one of the newborn lambs on my lap just to keep myself warm, talking about all the work we had to do the next day and the days after that, when suddenly it happened. The sky above us, it just lit up like daylight. And we looked, and there before us stood an angel. Oh, I know, you wonder, why would I assume it was an angel? Well, as far as I know, people don't glow in the dark. Have you noticed that? And whoever this was just radiant like the noonday sun, and we were terrified. We just jumped into a pile of shepherds there on the ground, trembling with fear. And then the angel spoke. And the first thing he said was, "Fear not." Oh, I'm so sure you would have been afraid. Easy for this scary, glowing angel to tell the shepherds not to be afraid. But he said, "I bring you good news that should bring you great joy, because today is born unto you in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, it was nice to find out that this angel seemed to be in a good mood, because as I understand it, one angry angel, they can do a lot of damage. But he said, "I bring you this good news that your Savior has been born." Now listen, every man and boy
And girl and woman, everyone in Israel knew the promise that one day God would send the Christ, our Messiah, our King. But to think that of all days, that day, and of all places, Bethlehem, what's so special about Bethlehem? And of all people to announce it to? Just a bunch of humble and dusty and now very, very frightened shepherds? It was too much to believe. Could you have believed that? Well, the angel must have known that we had our doubts, because he spoke again and he said, I will give you a sign. You will find this baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Well, that was as hard to believe as the first thing he said. Because do you know what swaddling clothes are? They're just strips of cloth left over from making garments like these. They're really just rags, I guess you could say. And do you know what a manger is? A manger is nothing but a feeding trough for sheep and for cattle, for donkeys and goats and horses. Are there any Gentiles in the house tonight? You could feed pigs there. I don't know if you know this. We Jews, we don't do pigs. But you could feed your pigs in a manger. But that's all it is a feeding trough. What sense did that make? That the Christ that we were praying would one day come and remove the Romans from rulership in our land that had brought so much suffering and oppression, that our King, when he came, would come as a little baby wrapped up in rags like a poor child and laying in a manger? It didn't make sense. But then as soon as the angel had said that, suddenly the sky was filled with angels everywhere, and all of them crying out the same thing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Could you imagine peace on this troubled earth? Peace, shalom, and goodwill to men. And then as quickly as they had come, they were gone. And it was dark again. And we looked at one another and we shook ourselves and we slapped ourselves to make sure we were alive, let alone awake. And then we did what you would have done. As fast as we could, we ran to the city of Bethlehem searching for this newborn baby boy that had just been born that day, asking anyone who was out on the street at that hour of the night, do you know of a child that was born today? And we found one family. And they said, yes, a man was out on an errand for his wife who had just given birth to their firstborn. And we got so excited until he told us it was a girl. And girls are wonderful. I'm not saying they're not. But we were looking for a baby boy. And so we said 100 shaloms to them. By the way, do you know what the word shalom means? Anyone? Peace. Yes, peace and more than peace. It's like saying to someone, may the goodness of God rest upon your life. So turn to someone right now, look them in the eyes, and say to them, shalom. Shalom. Shalom to you, young man. Yes. Now say to someone else, look them in the eyes and say, shalom, shalom. Do you know what you just said? It's not just peace, peace. It's perfect peace. May the perfect peace of God be upon you. And so we told this family 100 shaloms, and we continued to make our way through the city of Bethlehem searching for this newborn child. And most people that we asked, they said, well, why do you ask? Why are you looking for a child? And we weren't ready to tell them our story yet. So we continued searching until we came to this one inn. And by that time, my brother Eli, he was getting tired of this search. Is there someone like that in your family who always thinks they got a better idea than anybody else does? And Eli had the courage to come to my Abba, my father, and say, Father, you know we must get back to our sheep. Maybe we dreamed this. And my Abba, he looked him in the eyes and he said, my son, you know better than that. That was not a dream. And we will continue to search. And we did. Until we came to that inn, my father took his staff and he rapped on the door. The man came out and he threw his hands up in the air and he said, I am so sorry. I have no more room. I've been full for days. Please, I'm sorry. And my Abba said to him, sir, we're not looking for a room. This might sound strange to you, but we're looking for a newborn baby boy that was born just this day. Can you help us? Well, the man hung his head as if he was ashamed of something. And my father said to him, "Sir, what is it? What is it? Can you help us?" He said, "Well, a couple came just yesterday, late, late in the day. And the woman was, it seemed she was ready to give birth at any time. And he said, I was just as full yesterday as I am today," he told us. And he said, but we had to get them off the street. And the only place that I had for them was just a corner back in my stable. He said to us, "It's clean, it's clean," as if he was trying to sell it to us. And my brothers and I, we looked at each other and we smiled because, you know, as far as I know, a stall is probably the best place to find a feeding trough, don't you think? And so my Abba said, "Sir, please show us." And he did. He took us back to that stable. And as he slowly opened the door, we looked in and there they were at the back of that stall. And there he was, a newborn baby boy, all wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying on fresh straw in a manger. Well, the couple, they motioned to us to come in as if they'd been expecting us. And we told them the story about the visit from the angels. And do you know what they did? They looked at one another and smiled. I mean, as if they understood. As if they'd had visitations from angels. Are angels popping up all over the place these days? We wondered. But we asked them their name. Oh, and the man's name, it was Joseph. You would say Joseph. His wife's name was Miriam. Such a young, young, precious woman. You would call her Mary. And then we asked the name of the baby. And Miriam reached over and she picked him up out of the manger, held him in her arms and just stroking his face with her fingers. And she said it. She said, "Oh, his name is Yeshua. Yeshua." You would say Jesus. And my father, he began to just smile. And all I thought I almost heard laughter in his voice. And I said, "Father, what is it?" He looked down and he said, "Well, Josiah, isn't that the perfect name for the Christ, for our Savior?" And I said, "Why, Abba?" He said, "You don't know?" I said, "No, I didn't." And he said, "Oy vey, what are they teaching you in synagogue these days, my son?" He said, "Yeshua means Yahweh, our God, will save us." It was the perfect name for the Christ, for our Savior. Now, then we did what you would have done, I know. We all fell on our knees in that humble stable, knelt down on that straw, and we worshiped that baby boy. I know it just sounds crazy, but you would have done the same thing. And I tell you, listen, I have been in the temple so many times. And I've been in all of the synagogues throughout our land. But I have never been anywhere in my life that felt as holy as that humble, dusty shepherd stall that night. Never been any place quite like that. And I wanted to stay there forever. But my father said to us, my sons, you know, we must get back. We must get back to the flock. And we knew that. But my father asked, may we come again and visit Joseph? And he said, "Yes, you may. Yes, you may." And so we made our way back to our flock. But I tell you, on the way, we told everybody what we'd seen and what we'd heard and what the angels had said to us. And you know, some of them believed and rejoiced along with us. Most of them thought we were out of our minds, but they think that about us shepherds anyway most of the time. So there was nothing new about that. We're not really on what you would call the top of the social ladder in Israel. I'm just being honest with you. But we knew that something had changed among us that night. The Messiah was with us in the form of this baby. Well, you know, it was wonderful to find out that the family was staying there in Bethlehem. And they stayed for close to 2 years. You know, Joseph was a wonderful carpenter. And he set up a business making things, fixing things, and building things for people. He made a table for my father and my mother that is still as sturdy today as it was in the day that he made it. Oh, and little Jesus, you know, he became friends with my little brother, Benjamin. Oh, and we'd get them together as often as we could. You should have seen them play together. Oh, they loved each other. There was no doubt about it. Do you know they learned to walk at about the same time? They learned to talk at about the same time. Although, I must be honest with you, for some reason, it did seem that Jesus learned things a little bit faster than Benjamin. I could never understand that. Just like he had a head start. But they were just friends, and life, it was wonderful wondering what will happen next. When would the world know about this? And life went on, and life was good. Life was hard, but life was good until the day that the great sorrow came to our land. I hate to even talk about it, even all these years later. The great sorrow when Herod sent his soldiers throughout our villages, Bethlehem and all of the surrounding villages. And they came in without warning. And they came in with no explanation, no reason why. And do you know what they did? They took from us the life of every little boy, Benjamin's age and younger. All of them were taken from us, including my brother, Benjamin. I remember the day that this happened, and I remembered my father and the other men in our city, that they came together and they went to Herod's soldiers and they demanded answers. Why was this done? Do you know what they had the courage to say to us? They said, Herod, the king, had heard that another king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And there was no way he was ready to give his throne to another. So because of his jealousy and the insanity of his mind and his power, all of those little boys were taken from us. That was the day. I'm not proud of this, but that was the day that I began to hate. Oh, I hated Herod with everything that was in me. Whenever he would go by in one of his ridiculous processions, I would curse him under my breath and spit on the ground as he passed by. Oh, I wish I'd been braver in those days. But that was also the day that I began to doubt. I don't know if anything like that has ever happened to you, where you've lost someone so precious to you, or something that just doesn't seem right has taken place in your life or your family, and you begin to wonder, where was God? It's exactly what I did. Oh, I still prayed, but all my prayers came down to this: God, where were you in those days? For years and years, that's all I said to God. Where were you in those days? How could you have let that happen? And I became the most bitter person you would have ever met. Angry at the drop of a hat, to hard to do business with, hard to live with, hard to have a conversation with. And whenever I would hear men in the marketplace rejoicing over a good deal that I gave them, or rejoicing on one of the high holy days of our people, like Passover and Pentecost and Sukkot, and I would hear one of them say, oh, God is good, isn't he? God is good. I would go to them and I would challenge them. And I would say, if God is so good, then where was he all those years ago? And they would always respond the same way. Oh, Josiah, we're so, so sorry for your loss. We understand, as if they could understand what they had never lived. It just took over my life. It made me a different person. The joy in life was gone. The hope was gone. And you know, the only thing that gave me any kind of a sense of peace in those days was that it seemed like Jesus had escaped. After those days, we went to visit the home of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but it was empty. They were gone. And their neighbors didn't even know they had left in the night. But it seemed that in some mysterious way, they had escaped this. And I wondered if we would ever hear from them again. They were nowhere in our land. But that left me. It left me just as a man that was the most difficult person to be around. You did not want me as a neighbor. That's just who I was. That's who I was until the day that I met her. Her name is Sarah. And she was a woman that I knew from the time of childhood. And I'll never forget the day that I saw her after years and years. I saw this beautiful woman come walking into my shop in the marketplace. And I didn't recognize her when I saw her. It had been so long. But as she came up to me, she said, "Josiah? Josiah, is that you?" And I said, "I'm sorry, do I know you?" And she said, "Do you know me? Josiah, we were friends as children. It's me, it's Sarah." I looked at her and thought, "Sarah?" And I thought to myself, "Oh, you've changed. Quite a bit you've changed." And I decided I want to get to know this beautiful, kind woman. And we spoke there for just a little while, and she'd come looking for a fleece that day. And I told her, "I'm happy to help you." And I showed her the best that I had. And she chose one, and she said to me, "Josiah, how much for this one?" And I gave her the price, and I decided when I saw her, whatever she wants today, she gets the rabbi's discount today. And so she came up, and I told her how many shekels, and she said, "How can you sell it for that much? That's not enough." And I said, "For you, Sarah, anytime you come, you get the rabbi's deal." And she is a Jewish woman, so she came back quite often for the rabbi's deal. Let's be honest here. And every time she came, I was so happy to see her. And it seemed like something was happening between us. My brothers, do you remember that day when it seemed like something was maybe happening between you and this woman that is your bride? When it seemed like something was going on between us, it seemed as if she enjoyed those visits just as much as I did, and I will never forget the day. I was making my way down to the shepherd's fields, taking some things to my family, my brothers who were down there watching over the flock as the sun was beginning to set that day. And as I was walking down the hill, here was Sarah walking up the hill with a very heavy load, struggling with it. And I thought, "Oh, this is the opportunity I've been waiting for." And I ran to her and I said, "Sarah, let me carry that for you." And she said, "Oh, Josiah, todah, todah." Say that with me. Todah. What's it mean? Thank you. Say todah rabah, which means thank you very much. And she said todah rabah to me. And I helped her to the top of the hill, and I wasn't ready for our conversation to be over. So I said, "Let's sit here on the wall for just a little bit and rest." And we sat there and we talked about everything. We talked about the years before when we were children. We talked about the great sorrow that came. And you know what I discovered? Sarah lost a nephew the same day that I lost Benjamin. But she wasn't angry with God. She seemed to be full of peace. I didn't understand this woman. But I changed the subject. I didn't want to talk about the darkness at that moment. And we talked about so many things. And then late in the afternoon, as the sun was setting over those western hills of Bethlehem, all the sky was just painted beautiful colors. And we both looked at it. And Sarah said, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" And I said, "Oh, yes, it is, my friend. Yes, it is." And then she said it. She looked at that sunset. Then she said, "Oh, Josiah, isn't God good?" Oh. And I thought, "Oh, I wish you hadn't said that, Sarah." Because now I had to challenge it. I always had to challenge it. Oh, I was much more gentle with her than I was with the men in the marketplace. I'm no fool, okay? But I said to her, "Sarah, I've got a question for you. Do you really believe that God is good?" She looked startled. She said, "Well, yes. Don't you, Josiah?" And then I said again, I said, "Do you believe God is always good, Sarah?" And she said, "Josiah, why are you asking such questions? Of course I believe that. Don't you?" I said, "Well, Sarah, I just have one question for you. This is a simple question. If God is so good, then where was he all those years ago when those children were taken from us, when Matthias, your nephew, was taken, when Benjamin, my brother, was taken, and all those other children. Oh, I tell you, I should not have said that to this woman. She looked at me, eyes wide open. She jumped up off of that wall, and she faced me like this. My brothers, I don't know if you've ever had a woman stand before you like this. Just like this. With fire in her eyes. And she took one hand off of her hip, and she pointed at me, and she said, Josiah, how dare you blame God for the evil things that men do? How dare you blame God? She wasn't done with me yet. She said, Josiah, whenever men decide that they can live without God and they don't have to listen to his word and take the scriptures to heart, the only thing that can happen is their lives will begin to fall apart. And sometimes to the point where such evil things as that happen, like all those years ago. Josiah, that was not God's fault. That was not God's fault. And then she said this to me. She said, Josiah, do you think I don't still weep for Matthias, my nephew? She said, I weep for him most days. She said, strangely enough, I feel like I love him more now than I did before he was taken from us. But that was not God's fault. And then she said the thing that began to change my life. She said, Josiah, all those years ago when my heart was broken, there was one day when I lifted up my eyes toward the heavens and I said, Yahweh, I need your help. Would you please heal my broken heart? You know, the psalmist said that Yahweh is the healer of the broken heart. And she said, would you please heal my heart and forgive me for doubting you? And she said, Josiah, he listened to me and he'll listen to you. She said, Josiah, the only hope for your broken heart to be healed, and listen carefully. She said, the only hope for your broken heart to be healed is to bring all the pieces of that heart to the very God you blame for the pain and ask him to forgive you for shaking your fist in his face and ask him to heal your broken heart. She said, Josiah, my friend, that's your only hope. Well, you know, all that she said, it had the ring of truth to it. I knew that it was right. But maybe, my brothers, you'll understand when I say this. I wasn't ready to admit that a woman was telling me the truth. You know what we call that? Man pride. Maybe you sisters have experienced that from a man that isn't ready to realize that you've spoken truth. But I said to her, well, Todah, maybe we'll speak again, my friend. And I said, I'm glad that works for you. And I turned to head to my home, but she grabbed the edge of my garment. And I turned around, and there she was. Tears were streaming down her face. I'll never forget that sight. And she said to me, Josiah, my friend, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you. Because I know God wants to do for you what he did for me. Please, please let him do that. And I thanked her. I said, Todah Rabbah. And I made my way home. But that night when I lay down on my bed, sleep would not come to me. And as I tossed and turned and closed my eyes to try to sleep, all I could see were the tears running down her face, begging me to ask God for his help. And since it was useless to try to sleep, I got up from my bed and I walked outside my house to a place where there was a tree where I would often go. When I was a child, I'd go there to pray or just to be alone and think through issues and think through problems. But I hadn't gone there in a long, long time and I hadn't prayed for years. But this night I went out to that sycamore tree and I leaned against it and I looked up into the starry sky that night. It was a beautiful night. And I said it. I said, Yahweh, it's been years since I've spoken to you. And I must ask you to forgive me. I must ask you to forgive me for blaming you for the loss of my brother and blaming you for this pain. Would you please forgive me for shaking my fist in your face and laying that blame upon you? And would you please, please take my broken heart and put it back together? Can you believe he listened to me? Can you believe he answered me? It was as simple as that. I brought my broken heart to him, and I'm not saying I was made perfect at that moment, but I could sense it immediately. It's like the anger and the rage in my heart was just seeping away, and something I hadn't felt for years, shalom, was coming back to my heart. I just couldn't believe it. He listened to me. This good God was waiting for me all of these years to put my fist down and raise my hands to him and say, help me, God, help me. And I thought, well, if this good God is listening and answering prayers tonight, I've got one more prayer for him tonight. And I said it. I said, Yahweh, I've met this wonderful woman, and her name is Sarah. And if it would please you, it would so please me if you would let her become my bride. Can you believe he listened to that prayer? Look up here. Can you believe he answered me? I wear her ring of promise, and I have for so many years. She became my bride. And oh, what a blessing she has been to me. Oh, and God has blessed us in so many ways. God is indeed so good. He's the forgiver of our sins. He's the healer of the broken heart, including your heart, if it's broken. If you've been carrying something so long in your life that's weighed you down, maybe tonight is the night for you to ask God for that same healing. He's blessed us so much, more than I can tell you. And like I said, life has not been easy. And by the way, let me teach you a proverb. Maybe you know this one. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me and turn to someone and say it to them. Are you ready for this? Repeat after me to someone else and say this to them. God is good. Now look back at them again and say, and life is tough. Now you're not done. There's one more thing to say. Look at them and say, don't get those two confused. God is good, and life is often hard, but don't get them confused. God is good, and I believe he is good all the time, though I don't understand him many, many times, like the time when our firstborn daughter came into this world. Firstborn, wonderful child, our first one. And there's something about the firstborn child when you become responsible, and it just changes your life. And this wonderful child, we named her Leah after one of the princesses of Israel, and she's a precious little girl. But Leah was born with a problem. I mean, come on, aren't we all born with problems? But her problem was that foot. It just didn't work. Never worked. She couldn't wiggle her toes. She couldn't move her foot from right to left. She couldn't move it up and down. She couldn't walk and run and play like all of the other children. She either had to walk with a staff or with help, or I would carry her on my shoulders, which was my honor to do. And I must admit to you, there was one night after supper that I told my bride, I said, Sarah, I'm going to go out to my tree and pray for a while. I'd helped her clean up after supper. And then I said, I'm going to go pray. And she said, bless you, my dear, as you go. And so I went out to the tree, and I stood there, and I thanked God for so many things that night, but then I had one thing to talk over with him. I looked up, and I said, God, Yahweh, why? Why? Why couldn't Leah have been born with two strong feet? Why was she born with a crippled foot? Well, I hadn't noticed that my lovely bride had followed me out to my prayer time, really, my complaining time with God. This was my time. She'd followed me out, and she was holding little Leah in her arms, and she came right up to me. And when she heard what I was saying to God, she reached up and put that hand beside my face, and she said, just Josiah, stop it. Stop it, my love. Why do you always blame God when things don't go your way? And why can't you just thank Him for this precious child He's given us and quit complaining that one little part doesn't work quite right for you? Oh, I'm so thankful for this woman that has talked me back so many times to a better place, to a place of shalom. And oh, the blessings upon our life are more than I could tell you. But I tell you, through the years, again, we wondered, whatever happened to Yeshua, to Jesus, Mary and Joseph? Wondered if we'd ever see them again. And oh, that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus as a little child. Oh, it was years and years later. A man came on the scene in our part of the world. His name was John. Maybe you've heard of John. We called him the Baptist. John, there's no question, he was a preacher, but more than a preacher, he was a prophet. He spoke the word of God to us, calling us away from our sins. But I must be honest with you and tell you that John, though he was a prophet, he was strange. He was different than other prophets. For to begin with, the clothing that he wore, instead of wearing normal clothes like these, he decided to wear clothing made of camel's hair with a scratchy part against your skin. Who does that? Do you do that? John did that. And then his food was even stranger than the way that he dressed. Instead of eating normal food like the rest of us, he had decided to eat grasshoppers dipped in honey. Now, I guess if you're going to eat a grasshopper, maybe that's the best way to get one down. I mean, I don't know. I've never had an appetite for grasshoppers or bugs. But his message to us, it was powerful. And what he said to us was this, among many other things. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths in your life because the Christ is coming and you want to be ready. And he called us away from our sins. And he said, be honest with one another. Don't lie to one another. All the things God had spoken to us in his word. But do you ever need a reminder? That's what a prophet does. Reminds you of what God has said. And it seemed like the whole land of Israel was responding. And then he said this. If you're serious about being ready to receive the Lord as he comes, meet me at the Jordan River and I'll baptize you there as you confess your sins. And it seemed like all of Israel went out to be baptized by him. I went with my family. My brothers and their families went. And I'll never forget the day. There we were standing on the banks of the Jordan River and watching as John and his disciples baptized so many people, waiting our turn, when suddenly John stopped. And he pointed to the back of the crowd. He said, look, right there, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I thought to myself, John, I've always known you were strange, but I think you've lost your mind now. Do you know what the Lamb of God is? The Lamb of God is a lamb. It says, bah. It's not a person. How could a man be the Lamb of God? Two things you must know about the Lamb of God. It has to be perfect, absolutely perfect, not a chipped tooth or a cracked hoof. The fleece has to be perfect. And by the way, if you are ever in the market for a perfect lamb, come and see me, Josiah. I'll give you the rabbi's discount as well. But this is the most important thing. It has to be perfect, and that lamb has to die for the sins of the worshiper who comes for its sacrifice as they confess their sins. Whoever this person was, how could he be the Lamb of God? It made no sense. I began to ask the people around me, does anyone know this man? And someone not far from me said, yes, I know him. He's just a carpenter from up in Nazareth. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. And I thought, Jesus? Jesus would have been a carpenter. Why? Because Joseph was a carpenter. And fathers teach their children their trade. But Nazareth, it didn't make sense. And so I called back and I said, did he always live in Nazareth? You know what he said? He said, no, They say he was born in the little city of Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, and I couldn't believe my eyes. This had to be him. He was the right age. And I said to my brother Eli, we must meet him. Come, come. And we tried to push our way through that crowd, but the crowd pushed back against us, and we couldn't get close. And so we watched as Jesus walked right through that crowd and then right out into the water next to John, and they began to argue with each other. Jesus was saying, John, baptize me. And John said, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, just do it to fulfill righteousness. It's the right thing to do. And John said, no, I can't. And Jesus said, yes. And John said, no. And Jesus, I guess he won the argument. Because John lowered him into the water. And when he brought him up out of the Jordan River, the strangest thing I've seen in the natural world, a little dove came flying. Now listen, doves are not rare. In our part of the world, they're all over the place. I understand you have a lot of geese that live around here from what I've heard. But these doves are everywhere. That's not the strange part. This dove came flying out over the Jordan River and it circled overhead of Jesus. And then it landed on him. Doves don't do that. They're the most timid little birds in all of the world. It landed on Jesus. And then here's the strangest part of all. The bird took off and started flying out towards the wilderness. And Jesus started following the bird out in a direction where there was nothing. There were no villages, no food, no streams for water, nothing out there. I wondered, is he lost? Why is he following a bird? I wanted to go after him, but I knew first I needed to get into that water that day. And so I waited my turn. And when I went into that water and I confessed my sins, one of John's disciples baptized me, took me down into that water. And when I came up out of that water, there was hope in me like never before. I knew that God was on the move. Well, then I looked for Jesus and he was gone. But you know what? It didn't matter. I knew that this was a new day. It was a new day. Well, that was not the last time I saw Jesus. Oh, it was maybe 2 years later. And I was with my brothers and our families and our flocks, and we were way up in Galilee, taking care of business and selling some lambs and buying some supplies. And it's so beautiful in Galilee. You must visit it someday. You must. But as we came up over this one hill, beautiful green hill, we got to the top and we started down the other side, and there was a multitude larger than this multitude. All of them seated around a man who stood in the midst of them teaching them. Now listen, I've seen a lot of traveling preachers in my day, but never have I seen one that drew a crowd like this. So being the curious shepherds we were, we made our way down. And I couldn't believe my eyes. It was Jesus. The preacher was Jesus. Now, I've heard preachers and teachers and priests and self-proclaimed prophets speak. And I'll tell you, most of them speak in words that are so big you can hardly understand them. But when Jesus spoke that day, he talked about things we understood. We sat down. I sat down with my brother and I said to him, Eli, we must speak to him today. He's not getting away today, but let's listen for a while. And I will never forget one of the stories he told. He said it. I'll remember it to this day. He said, let's say that one of you is a shepherd. I looked at Eli and said, how did he know? How did he know? Maybe it was the flock that was with us. But he said, so let's say one of you is a shepherd and you've got a flock of 100 sheep, which is a good sized flock. And if you know what you're doing, you can make a good living with 100 sheep in a flock. And he said, but what would happen if you lost one of your sheep? And Eli said to me, if we lost one of our sheep? He said, listen, there's not too many things that sheep know how to do. They know how to eat. They know how to sleep. They know how to fight with one another. There's a few other things we really don't need to talk about that sheep know how to do in mixed company like this. But boy, do they know how to get lost. All that has to happen is one little lamb will get distracted and walk away from the flock, look back over his shoulder and go, meh, and they're all following him. In a little line, you look around in Israel long enough and you'll see a line of sheep following one little lamb that's in the front of them. And off they go, maybe over a cliff or into the jaws of a wolf. And the sheep know how to get lost, I tell you. Then Jesus said this. He said, if you lost one of your lambs, wouldn't you leave the 99 in safekeeping with another friend and search until you found that one lost lamb? Of course we would do that. We've done that many times. You can't lose one of your lambs. They're your livelihood. Can I be honest with you? How many of you have children? If you have children, those little lambs become a part of your family, and your children will always give every new lamb a name. And trust me, there is always a Fluffy in every flock. There's a Fluffy. And there's always a Tuffy, too, that wants to fight with everybody. But you can't lose them. They're your livelihood. And then Jesus said this. If you found that lamb alive, wouldn't you put it up on your shoulders and go back to the flock and to your friends and celebrate that the lost lamb was found? And I thought, of course we would do that. But what's his point, I wondered. Well, he made his point. And if Jesus hadn't said this, I don't know that I would have ever believed it. He said this, I tell you that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who returns to God and confesses their sin than there is over 99 so-called righteous people who think they have nothing to repent of. Did you hear that? He was telling us that God in heaven rejoices when we confess our sin, that it makes him happy. You know, all those years ago, when I came back to God out at the sycamore tree and I asked him to forgive me for blaming him for the pain, I somehow in my mind pictured God standing there like this, saying, well, it's about time you saw things my way, Josiah. But Jesus was saying, no. If that's what you see when you come to God and ask for forgiveness, look again. And you'll see he's smiling at you. He's rejoicing over you. That God was happy. It gave God joy when we would turn from our sins. It just changed my idea about God forever. But then Jesus said something I didn't understand. He looked around at us and he said, I am the good shepherd. And I thought, I don't think so. If you're a shepherd, where's your flock? You kind of need a flock if you're going to call yourself a shepherd. But he said, I am the good shepherd. And here's what he said. I will lay down my life for my sheep. I had no idea what he meant that day. But then, after he had taught us, they began to bring people to him. And they were sick people. And they came from all over this multitude. Some of them came in their own power. Others were carried by friends. Some were crawling across the ground until someone began to help them. And they came to Jesus, and whoever he touched, their lives were changed. I'll never forget what I watched that day. They brought a man to Jesus that they said had been born blind. He'd never seen anything. And Jesus walked right over to him, and he just touched him, and he said, my son, see. I wish you could have seen that man see. He began to look around at things that had only been described to him. All of his life, he looked around and he said, what is that? And we tell him, what are those? He pointed to the top of the hill. What are those? We said, well, those are trees. He looked up to the sky. He said, what are those? And we said, well, those were just clouds. And then a flock of birds came flying by. He said, so that's what birds look like. And the crowd was going wild. And then they brought a woman to Jesus that they said had been crippled all of her life. And Jesus just touched her. Looked a little frightened in her eyes, but with help, she stood to her feet And then she told her friends, let go of me, let go of me. And she was healed. She started to dance in this little awkward dance, but the crowd was just rejoicing. And I turned to my wife, Sarah, and I said, my dear, give me Leah. Give me Leah. And with my little girl in my arms, I made my way to the front of that crowd and I waited my turn. And I still to this day, I don't know why I did this, but when it was my turn, I got down on my knees in front of Jesus, and holding Leah in my arms, I said, Jesus, there's no way you could ever remember me. I knew you when you were just a tiny little boy, but this is my daughter Leah, and she's born with a crippled foot. Can you help her? Jesus looked at me and he smiled almost with laughter in his voice. And he said, oh, Josiah, Josiah. And I thought to myself, how did he know me? I hadn't told him my name. I said, Jesus, how did you know my name? He almost laughed and he said, Josiah, that's not really important right now, is it? He said, look, it's already been done. And he pulled away his hand. He had already touched her foot. And he said, Josiah, look, your faith has made your little girl well. For the first time in her life, she was wiggling her toes. She'd never, ever done that. She was moving that foot up and down and side to side. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And Leah, she said, Abba, Abba, it's healed. Please put me down. I know I can stand now. And I was afraid to put her down. Afraid that she would do what she always did when she tried to stand on her own. I'd let go and boop, she'd fall down again. But I said, okay, but I'm right here for you. And when I let go, she stood as strong as a sturdy tree. She stood and then she began that dance and turned in circles and she was just squealing, Abba, Abba, it's done, I've been healed. And she saw her mother back in the crowd. And when she saw her for the first time in her life, she ran through that crowd and jumped into her mother's arms. And I watched as they embraced, and the crowd was just shouting glory to God for this healing. And then I watched as Sarah whispered something to Leah. Oh, I knew exactly what it was. It's what you tell your children to do when someone does something nice for them. You tell them to say what? Toda Rabbah. And she nodded her head. And then Leah looked around and she saw Jesus, who now was down on his knees with his arms stretched out to her. And she ran through that crowd and jumped into Jesus' arms. And I thought she was going to knock him over. But I wish you could have seen Jesus' face, the joy in his face as he held my little girl. It was so clear that this wasn't his job. He loved this, helping people, healing people. He sat her down on his knee and he said, so your name is Leah? She said, yes. He said, did you know that's the name of one of the princesses of Israel? She said, yes, that's what my daddy calls me, his little princess. And Jesus looked at me and smiled as if to say, good job, Josiah, good job. And then he said to her, Leah, do you love Yahweh? Do you love God? She said, oh, yes, I do, Jesus, more than ever now. Said to her, Leah, God loves you more than I could explain to you right now. But trust me, one day soon you'll see just how much he loves you. And he blessed her again and put her down. And that little girl started running, and she hasn't stopped running to this day. And everywhere she goes, she shows people her foot and she tells them her story about Jesus healed her that day. Oh, that was the most wonderful. You know, and everyone that day that allowed Jesus to touch them, their lives, our lives were changed that day. And it wasn't just the healing of the bodies. It was our hearts, the healing of relationships and friendships. You know, like with my brother Eli and his wife, who knew how to do nothing but argue with one another. They'd finish one argument and right away they'd find something else to fight about and then something else. And that day, from what Jesus taught us about how to love one another with our words and our deeds and our prayers, they became a different couple, just different because they allowed his touch. Well, that night, we decided we're just going to stay there on that hillside with so many of the other people. And it was just the most wonderful day. And then when the sun came up the next day, we went to look for Jesus, but he was gone. But it didn't matter. Our lives had been changed, and we knew that God was again on the move. Well, that was not the last day I saw Jesus. And it was maybe a year and a half later, and we were in Jerusalem, and it was Passover. Now, we go to Jerusalem every year for Passover because that's where we belong. We live so close, the law even says we must be there. So we are always there. But I must be honest with you, too. We make pretty good money at Passover selling our lambs as sacrifices. Oh, we give good deals, but we never miss Passover. But this year was different. There was trouble in the air. I couldn't explain it, couldn't put your finger on it. But it just seemed like something wasn't right. And then we heard about a riot that was about to take place at the palace of Pilate, our governor from Rome, who'd been sent to keep peace in our troubled land. And can I be honest with you? He brought more trouble than he brought peace. But being the curious shepherds that we were, we made our way. And we went over to the palace. And when we got there, the courtyard was packed with people. It was just packed with people. And then I looked up on the balcony above the courtyard and I saw the prisoners and I thought, this is the day. This is the day that Pilate would release one Jewish prisoner on Passover to show us how much he was really on our side. Do you know what the word on the street is? That those prisoners that he released on Passover had just been arrested in order to be released. It was just theater. It was just a game that he played with us. But I looked up there and I saw two. And I said, oh, is he feeling especially kind now? He's going to release two this year. And they said, no, don't you know? And I said, no, I've just come. They said, he's asking us to decide who lives today and who dies. Well, I looked again and I recognized one of the men. It was a man that everyone knew, Barabbas. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? Bar is son. Abba is Abba, father, son of the father. And whoever his father was, he would not have been proud of the son. Barabbas was a violent man. He was a thief. He was trying to overthrow the Roman government. And apparently someone had gotten killed in the process of him trying to undo the Roman government in our land. And he was condemned to die that day. Well, I looked on the other side and I didn't recognize the other man. He'd already been so terribly beaten. And I asked the people around me, who is this? And they said, you don't know? I said, no, who is it? I said, that's Yeshua. That's Jesus, the preacher, the healer from Nazareth. I said, Jesus. All I'd ever known Jesus to do was help people and heal people and teach people. I said, what has he done to get in trouble like this? Do you know what the charge against him was? It was called blasphemy against the holy place. They said that he had threatened to tear down the temple with his own bare hands and build it up again in 3 days. And someone took him seriously over that? Yes, they did. And our religious leaders wanted him killed for this. And I thought, well, if this is our choice today, this won't take long. It didn't take long. Because no sooner did Pilate say, whom shall I release to you? Jesus, your King of the Jews, or Barabbas? And before I could say the name Jesus, the whole crowd, as if they'd rehearsed it, cried out, give us Barabbas. Were they out of their mind? What were they saying? And it even seemed to surprise Pilate because he said, well, then what shall I do with Jesus? Do you know what they said? They said, away with him. He's not our king. Away with him. Crucify him. My heart was breaking over what I was hearing. How could this be happening? And I wondered, where are Jesus' friends? Where are all those disciples that traveled with him? Do you know where they were? They were right where I was, afraid to speak up for him, for fear that what they were doing to him, they would do to us. So no one, including me, spoke up because of our fears. And I watched as Pilate walked over to a table where one of his servants poured water over his hands as Pilate said, I am innocent of this righteous man's blood as he washed his hands, as if water could wash away the guilt of that day. And then he turned Jesus over to be crucified. They'd put a purple robe on him. They'd put a crown of thorns. Can you imagine that? To add to the insult, a crown of thorns on his head, purple robe upon him. They'd already beaten him terribly. Then they took a beam of wood much bigger than this, put it out upon his shoulders, and made him walk through the streets, the narrow streets of Jerusalem, out to the place of crucifixion. As people shouted terrible things at him, they mocked him along the way. Oh, there goes the Savior, they would say. Can't save himself, can he? Some people spit at him as he went by, threw things at him. Some people even reached out and pulled on his beard. And my heart was just breaking. God, where are you in all of this? And then they got him out to a place just outside the north gate of the city, to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's called Calvary. And they took that beam that he had carried off of his shoulders. They fastened it to a much longer beam and they made a cross out of it. Maybe you've heard the story. And then they took his garments from him. The soldiers threw dice. They gambled for them. They're playing games with his belongings. And then they laid Jesus down on that cross. And they fastened him to that cross with nails driven by hammers. And I thought, God, how could this be happening in Israel? How could this be happening? And they raised that up in the air, that cross. And they dropped it into the ground. And they fastened it there with stones and held it in place. And on either side of him, thieves were crucified for their crimes. And I thought, God, how could this be? How could this be? Then I heard Jesus say a couple of things. First thing I remember him saying is, Father, Abba, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How could he say that at a time like that? Just nothing was making sense. And from the back of that crowd that day, and hearing the things that everyone said, I began to remember the things I'd heard about him from the time that the angels first spoke to us, where they said, unto you a Savior is born. And I thought, God, if that's your way of saving, I don't understand. But then I remembered something that John the Baptist had said about him, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. And here he was dying like a sacrificial lamb. And it just was the most terrible thing I'd ever seen in all of my life. And then I remembered a passage that I learned when I was a little child. I memorized it in synagogue. And I'll never forget the day I learned this. I came running home to my house and I burst in the door and there was my Abba and I went running to him and I said, Abba, I've learned a passage today from Isaiah. I don't understand it. Can you help me with it? And he said, well, yes, of course, my son. Come. And so I jumped up on his lap and he said, give me your passage. And it went like this. Isaiah said, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but we hid our faces from him. He was despised, but we didn't care. But surely, Isaiah said, he has borne our sorrows and he's carried our griefs. And the payment for our peace with God was put upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Then Isaiah said, all of us like sheep have gone astray and we've turned every one of us to our own way. And we have, haven't we? But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And after I shared that with my father, he said, oh, let me tell you what that means, Josiah. He said, I have no idea what that means, my son. I've wondered that all of my life as well. But that day as I watched Jesus on that cross, suddenly, it seemed to describe what I was seeing that day. Was he, after all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And I remembered what Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. And here it seemed like he was doing this willingly. No one was forcing him. Never once did he say, I'm innocent. No, please, I'm innocent. Not once. And I watched and I watched, and it was beginning to make sense. And then suddenly, in the middle of the day, the ground beneath our feet began to shake. And the sun went black in the middle of the day. And I thought to myself, this is God's judgment upon us for what we've allowed to happen here today. But it wasn't. The sun came back out. The ground stopped its shaking. And I looked up at the cross, and Jesus was still right there, still alive. And then I heard him say something. It shocked me when he said it. I say it in the marketplace all the time. And I'll say it to you the way that we say it, the way that he said it that day. You see, in the marketplace, when someone decides they want something from me, a lamb or a fleece, I'll tell that person, okay, here's the price. And then when they put the last shekel in my hand, we shake wrists, and we grip at the wrist like this, and I just look in their eyes and I say, tetelestai, tetelestai. All it means is paid in full. You owe me nothing. Tetelestai. When Jesus said it, he said it in the loudest voice, and I wondered, what is he saying? What's paid in full? What could he possibly be talking about? And then I looked one more time, as he said with a loud voice, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he hung his head and he died. And I couldn't believe it, that it was over. God said, I thought to myself, God, you've given us our Savior. You've given us the Christ. You've given us Jesus. And we've allowed the Romans again to come and take something else precious from us. And I thought, how could there ever again be a good day in Israel? And the crowd began to disperse. People going home and going their way. I stayed there the longest time, long enough to watch as a small group of Jesus' disciples, I suppose. They came along with several women, and I'm sure one of them was Mary, his mother, and all. I wanted to run to her and tell her how sorry I was for what had happened to her son that day. But I knew it wasn't my place. But I watched as they came, and with the help of the soldiers, they took the body down from the cross. And you know, they wrapped it up in cloth that reminded me of the swaddling clothes he was wrapped in as a baby. And then they carried him away. And with him, all of my hope. All of my hope. And he was gone. And I thought, God, how could there ever be a way to recover from this? And I hung my head, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, until there were just no more tears to weep. But that's not the last time that I saw Jesus. We stayed in Jerusalem for weeks. We had places to go, business to take care of, but we couldn't pull ourselves away. But you know what? As we would meet one another, marketplace, in a synagogue, in the temple, on the street, down in the Kidron Valley, wherever, there was always the same question. What did you think of Jesus? And you know what people said? We believe he was the Son of God. We believe he was the Messiah, Christ. Of course he was. Who could do the things that he did? Who would say the things that he said? Teach us so well how to honor and trust God. But we would say, but it's too late. He's gone. All we have now are his teachings and the healings that some of us still carry. But you know what? Those people began to gather in groups. 5, 15, 50 people, hundreds of people. I will never forget the night. I was in a crowd about this big, about 500 of us, all gathered together in one place out in the valleys, just outside of Jerusalem. Over 500 of us at one time telling our Jesus story and what he'd done for us, remembering what he said. And somebody cried out, let's just ask God for his mercy again. Maybe there's another chance. And so we all quieted down and everybody just began to whisper their prayers before God for hope and healing and again, maybe a restoration. And suddenly we heard it. In the middle of that crowd, there was a rustling. And we looked up, and there he was, standing right in the middle of us. I looked and I thought, How did he do that? Dead people don't rise from the dead, do they? But there he was. There was no question it was him. And then I thought, oh my, he's going to be so angry with us. He's going to be so angry. None of us spoke up for him. None of us defended him. But do you know when he spoke to us? He wasn't angry. He didn't have words of condemnation for us. He spoke words of hope and peace to us. And I think he looked right at me that night when he said, "Shalom, shalom, my peace I give to you." Oh, that was the night. That was the night the shepherd once and for all gave his life to the good shepherd. Hey, look at me. What do I look like? I'm still a shepherd, but that's just my business. That's just my job. See, my passion for the rest of my life is to tell people of Jesus, the real shepherd from Bethlehem, that came into this world to shed his blood, to die in the place of guilty shepherds and kings and governors and tax gatherers and fishermen and carpenters and Uber drivers and website designers, moms and dads, and people just like you and me. Scripture says he came and died for every single one of us so that our sins can be washed away and our brokenness can be healed. And we can walk on, maybe with still some of the scars, certainly with the memories of the lives that we've chosen to live instead of living according to his way. But still, with the favor of God upon us, with the healing upon us. And a story that I've told you, that I know many of you have heard many times, is partly autobiographical. Because I'm not that old, by the way. I'm not 2,000 years old, but I'm getting there. But I was the young man that kind of raised my fist in the face of God at the death of my brother. And I went to a pastor that my brother and I had served under as altar boys. And I said to him, "Father Coughlin, why do wicked people get to live and good people die?" It's a good question. He said to me, "Well, Bill, your brother died because your parents got divorced." And that was supposed to have been helpful to me. And I'm not angry at that man. But it drove me away. And I said in my heart, "I don't want your Bible. I don't want your steeple. I don't want your cross. I don't want your Jesus. I don't want any of that. If I want to worship God, I'll go sit on a stump in the forest." I never did. But I said, "I'll go do that." And for 2.5 years, I dove deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness that Jesus found me in as an 18-year-old young man. And he gave me hope. And I love retelling this story because I know there's always somebody in a crowd that needs hope. And maybe you're one of those people that you were hit so hard by a profound loss and you thought, "Well, if God is really good, why did he let that happen?" All I can tell you is this: he's here right now to take the broken pieces of your life and to put that together and to make a treasure out of you and a trophy of his grace out of you. And I want to pray with you right now and give anybody that wants to this evening the opportunity to say, "Jesus, take what's left of my life." And we're going to pray that way. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for how real your love for us is, Lord. And you did bear our sins and you do bear our sorrows and you carry us with those sorrows, Lord, as you put our lives together. So, Father, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that this is the night that you've brought them here so that they can return to you or come to you for the first time, that you would give them that confidence that they're approaching a good and loving God in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. If there's anybody here tonight that's you, I described you, I want to ask you just to raise your hand if you realize, "I want this night tonight to be the night that I just say in a definitive way, 'Jesus, I give you what's left of my life.'" If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're ready right now to say, I want to live for him. I want to live for him with all that I have. God bless you right down here in the front row and over here too. Anybody else? Let me say this is it. To me, coming back to Jesus right over there. God bless you. Yeah, amen. Anyone else? All right, God bless you. Anybody else? All right. Some people struggle to even get a hand up. Bible doesn't say you got to raise your hand to get saved. It says you got to open your heart. So I want to ask you, anybody that would like to pray this prayer right now, just repeat it after me. The Bible says you call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So let's do that. Say this out loud, at least as loud as a whisper. In the congregation, you want to pray along with those that are praying, you're welcome to. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for my sins on the cross. I have sinned, but you're a Savior, and I ask you to save me now and fill my life with your hope and your joy and your peace. The rest of my life is yours. Teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. I want you to sing a song with me. If you've been around here for a while, you probably know this song. And we're going to do it together, even if you don't know it. Okay? Here's how it goes. Here's the part you're going to sing. It's going to come around a couple times. Christ is born, Son of Mary. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God. To you, try that. Christ is born, the Son of Mary, Holy Son of God. Peace to you. Here we go. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding. Now and everlasting, Christ is born, the Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. And in the city of David, a baby cries, God among us in disguise. A precious virgin her secret keeps as the world sleeps. Peace to you, peace to you. Every tongue and every nation, every tribe and generation, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. Here's a Christmas verse. Glory to God in the highest. Let's sing that three times. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace, peace on earth. Peace to you, peace to you. Now the broken and the lonely, now the broken and the lonely seek the humble and the holy. Christ is born, the Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. Okay, let's stand together, okay? You mind if I sit? Because if I stand up, I'll drop the guitar, so I'll stay right here. Sing peace to you four times, just that phrase. Peace to you, peace to you. More peace to you, peace to you. Know what that was? That was practice. Now you get to do the real thing.
and we're going to change one thing. You're going to sing it six times this time, but every time you sing it, you're going to turn to somebody else, because right now you're all singing it to me. Now you're going to sing it to one another. And there's always somebody in the crowd that is thinking, oh no, I'm not. Oh no, I won't. Yes, you will. You'll be glad that you did. A lot of churches call this passing of the peace. It's a good thing to do. It's a great tradition. So let's sing it six times. Find a different pair of eyes to look into each time. And let's speak some peace to each other. Peace to you. 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 One more time. Peace to you. And now the humble and the holy seeks, the broken and the lonely, Christ is born. Son of Mary, Holy Son of God, peace to you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Peace to you tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.